So we're back to the book of Proverbs this morning and back to that perennial subject of being careful what we say. I think we covered it a bit when we were looking at James a few months ago. So it is one of those topics that crops up a lot, and trying to find something slightly different to say about it can be difficult, but nonetheless there is something here. So we're looking at Proverbs 13, 1-3, and then throwing in verse 24 as well. Wise children pay attention when their parents correct them, but arrogant people never admit they're wrong. Good people will be rewarded for what they say, but those who are deceitful are hungry for violence. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. If you do love them, you will correct them. So it's that verse 3 of chapter 13. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. Careless talk costs lives. That was one of those ubiquitous slogans of the Second World War. You could never be sure who was listening to you. Spies with perfected English language skills were apparently to be found on every street corner and were equipped to relay anything important back to the German high command. Over time, the British government found out who some of the spies were, but then rather than arrest them, they fed them misleading information. But this proverb is more personal. Careless talk could cost you your life. Listen to the words again. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. I was watching Match of the Day last week. Newcastle were at home to Brighton and went down to a 3-0 defeat. It was almost a perfect day for Brighton, but in the 89th minute, it was spoiled by the needless sending off of Yves Bissouma. He and Newcastle's Jamal Lewis were tangling over a loose ball. Bissouma found himself with his back to the ball and so swung his leg behind him to try and clear it. But he completely missed the ball and caught Lewis smack in the face with his boot. He was duly red carded by the referee. After the game and the manager interviews, the Match of the Day pundits agreed that the sending off was ridiculous as the foul was clearly unintentional. But the rules were clear. If you hit someone in the face, whether intentionally or unintentionally, you have to go. Now, all of this gives you a useful insight into the world of morality. We think a lot about what's right or wrong, but in every real-life situation, there are two other important considerations. What was the person's intention, and what were the consequences? The pundits confined themselves to talking about intentions. He didn't intend to kick him in the face, they said. But the consequences were bad and could have led to a very serious injury. So either side of what you do, you have to look at your intentions in doing them or saying something, and you have to look at the consequences afterwards. And this proverb is about the consequences. Now, I remember seeing this vividly played out in an episode of Casualty years ago. Long before we started using the acronym LGBTQ, a gay rights activist decided to out a bishop. This was at a time when closet gay people were despised, and the activist decided to do his bit to bring the truth into the open. The resulting scandal led to the bishop being vilified and thereafter suffering a heart attack and dying. All very dramatic, but at the end, the bishop's sister turned on the activist and accused him of killing her brother. The activist said he was not prepared to bear the blame, for the bishop had been misleading people for years. No, said the sister, my brother may have been gay, but he was also celibate all his life. He tried to do the right thing. The activist intended to further his movement, but in the process he destroyed someone's life. You get it, intentions, but also consequences. I get very confused by language, especially when it comes to mental ill health. There are so many terms now which seem to blur into each other. Psychosis is, however, a term which I do think I understand. There are two key categories. Neurosis is when you're stressed and unwell, but you're in touch with reality. Psychosis, by contrast, is when you lose touch with reality and you lack insight into your own behaviour. I have had some bizarre conversations over the years with people who are psychotic. In a previous ministry, I had a member of the congregation who was on antipsychotic drugs. Problem was, once this person was feeling well, they stopped taking their medication and then they became delusional. And at such times, this person thought she was Jesus. One Sunday morning, she was clearly in a state, so we brought her home for lunch. The children were quite small at the time. We closed our eyes to say grace, and I prayed, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this lovely meal." The minute I said Amen, she said, "You don't have to close your eyes when you're talking to me." It was kind of a mixture of funny and sad, but definitely memorable. On another occasion, I'm told, a chaplain went onto a ward where the patients had been sectioned. One of them said, "God told me to do this." It wasn't something appropriate, so the chaplain said, "I'm sure he didn't." Then from across the room, another patient called out, "Oh, yes, I did." Now, we're not all psychotic or delusional, but actually I think most of us lack insight into our behaviour in this sense. We do not consider the impact our words and actions have on others. We may have very good intentions, but all too often we're blind to the consequences of what we say. Be careful what you say and protect your life. A careless talker destroys himself. I don't think the proverb is talking about risking your life, although these days you do hear of people being killed for being disrespectful or even looking at another person for too long. I think it's saying that if you're not careful, if you do not give any thought to how your words might be received, you will actually end up hurting yourself. I was in Wetherspoons the other morning with someone when voices at the bar got quite loud. The customer said to the waitress, "You can't say shut up to me. I was just questioning why you say you're doing table service and then you require us to come up and pay at the bar." She decided to argue with him and continued to do so. And I guess that if she keeps that up with other customers, she may soon be out of a job. As a polite employee once said, "Remember, the customer is always right, and we've got a right one here." When you're working in retail, you have to knuckle down and put up with the nonsense. Be polite, speak respectfully. And then let me say something about technique. You'll see where this is going in a minute. I like watching athletics. Generally speaking, I'm more interested in the track events, but I do appreciate the careful attention to technique that is so vital in the field events. I'm in awe of the pole vaulters. How do they do that? The inch-perfect run-ups of the high jumpers. The speed and yet balance of the discus throwers. They all know that if they're careless with their technique, their scores will be low. Raw power is not enough. You have to attend to your technique. Same is true with singing. You may have a great voice, but if you're performing every night in a West End musical, then you have to learn to generate power and volume from your diaphragm rather than your throat, or your voice simply won't last two nights. Now, I think the same can apply to speech. There's a technique to be mastered, and you can learn the art of being constructed from your own experience. When someone speaks to you in a way that hurts you unnecessarily or unfairly, you can make a mental note and ensure that you don't do the same thing to someone else. Don't just say the first thing that comes into your head. Think about how it might be received. I don't doubt that there are times when strong words have to be used. Some football managers are known for their man management skills. Some of their players are so cocky that they need a harsh word, but others need an arm round the shoulder and some carefully chosen words of correction. How you say something can be just as important as what you say. Now, I'm interested by that phrase in the second half of our verse. A careless talker destroys himself. All the great statesmen and women learned how to master words, learned when to be hard and when to be soft, recognised when to speak and when to stay silent. If you don't do that, you diminish yourself in the eyes of others. Time and time again, you see that in the mouth of Jesus. In that memorable story in John 8 about the woman caught in the act of adultery, when everyone was selecting a decent-sized rock to stone her with, Jesus said, "Let the person without sin cast the first stone." Then as everybody skulked away, he turned to the woman. "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." It was not a complete let-off, for the woman had committed adultery, but his first words were gentle and positive and merciful. When he was arrested, he was taken to the high priest's residence and put on trial. There was no evidence against him, so they tried to concoct some. But when they asked him to respond, Mark tells us that he kept silent. In the face of utter prejudice, any defence would have been a complete waste of breath. And I think the disciples took notice of Jesus' words in a very precise way. When he saw the lifeless body of Jairus' daughter, Mark tells us that he took her hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "My daughter, arise." And then years later, when Peter came to Joppa in Acts chapter 9 and the deathbed of a godly widow called Tabitha, he knelt beside her and virtually used the exact same words, only changing one letter, "Tabitha kumi," and he raised her to life. Jesus' words breathed life rather than death. They healed. Jesus said, "By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." At a time when he was losing support and followers were leaving him, he turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also go?" And Peter replied, "Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." I still have copies of my first sermons from the 1970s. They weren't very good. One Sunday evening in 1975, I preached at a small daughter chapel where we normally only had a dozen people. But that evening, a member came from the much larger mother church. His name was Cedric, and he always spoke perceptively. So I figured this would be the first and last time he ever came. Afterwards, I began to apologise to him that it wasn't very good, to which he simply replied, "I'm glad I came." Those four words proved to be formative as I received the encouragement to persist, and I'm also glad he came. I'm not a big fan of the modern understanding of spontaneity. There are some people who can get up unprepared and then say something full of insight and depth, and there are some who can't. Praying out loud and without preparation is deemed a mark of maturity in some traditions, but perhaps we misunderstand the word spontaneity. The word comes from the Latin and means that the thoughts are yours and not somebody else's. We have overdeveloped the meaning so that if you say something off the top of your head and without notes, that's spontaneity. What matters, however, is that what you say comes from the bottom of your heart, not the top of your head. And if expressing that takes a bit of thought and preparation, then so be it. Anyway, let me finish where we started in Psalm 19. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer."